Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they make in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Oh, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. It is good to be back in Exodus with you this morning. We're going to refresh this storyline in the video and build it as we go. And so that's kind of the new segment that sets you up for where we are. This is the story of God making a people for himself. In that sense, we directly connect with the story of Exodus, because that is what the church is, right? The church is God making. Good morning. The Goodwins are back. Sorry for the interruption. I have not seen them yet this morning. Welcome home. Where was I? God's making a people for himself, a people who are a family, a people who love each other, a people who are distinctively set aside for his glory. So we left off at the end of chapter 4 before Easter, and things were coming together for Moses. He's finally yielded his weaknesses and inadequacies to God and yielded himself to a willingness to do this. And he's on his way back to Egypt, and he meets his brother Aaron, who agrees to help him deliver God's people from Pharaoh's evil grip. So the two brothers go before Israel to perform these signs that God has given Moses, and they do that. And chapter 4 ends on a high note. It says they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's probably worth looking back at. Look at that last line of chapter 4. They bowed their heads and worshiped. That is to say, they had hope again. Maybe the Lord will deliver us. And then, in chapter 5, it's time for Moses and Aaron to take an even bigger step of faith, not just to take the signs to the elders of Israel, but to take these signs to Pharaoh, who is not going to receive them well. And so they're going to stand before Pharaoh and say, on behalf of God, Moses is going to say, "Israel is like a firstborn son to me. I love my people. Let my people go so that they can worship me and serve me. Let them go so that they can be free to live for God's glory." Can you imagine this scene? Imagine the scene, an 80-year-old man with a wooden staff and an aging brother shows up to Pharaoh's court, to the king of Egypt, the king of an empire, of a dynasty, with riches and soldiers and tech and weapons and all things powerful. They go and stand before him and say, God wants his people back. Like, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. This is an amazing scene. What is happening here? Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness, that they may go into the wilderness and worship me.' But Pharaoh said," verse 2, "'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?'" Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." I want you to think with me about unbelief today. Unbelief. There is so much to learn here about unbelief. Pharaoh is no doubt an extreme example of unbelief, right? But each of these characteristics that I want to show you today can be seen in our present day and sometimes even in our lives. As believers, we live lives more marked by unbelief sometimes than anything else. I'm going to give you three characteristics of unbelief: ignorance, defiance, and hatred. A chosen ignorance, an open defiance, and an intense hatred that are signs of unbelief. Let's walk through those. Number one, ignorance, a chosen ignorance. Pharaoh's question in verse 2, "Who is the Lord?" is not an honest question. You can hear that in the reading of it, right? He's not really asking, "Who is the Lord?" This is a question it's mocking, it's rhetorical, it's loaded with sarcasm. I don't know the Lord, he says, and I have no interest. That's what he's saying. Who is Yahweh, and I have no interest. Whoever this creature is, whoever this being is, whoever you're talking about, he doesn't really fit in my world. Not interested in the story. Pharaoh is not, this is the main point. This is the main idea of this first point. Pharaoh is not open to the Lord. He's not open. He's not open to discovering who God is. He is the embodiment of unbelief. He is, you'll remember, the great anti-God figure in this storyline. He's the prototypical man who chooses to reject God. This is a chosen ignorance. And there's a reason for his ignorance, a very practical reason. He actually sees himself in the place of God. That's what ancient Egyptian kings thought of themselves. They believed, the pharaohs believed, by virtue of their office. He, by virtue of his office, was a superhuman king. He had a divineness about him, a godness about him. He expected people to worship him. Don't come showing up here and tell me about some god that I'm supposed to worship. People around here worship me. I don't know if you know that or not. So he kind of laughed in the face of Moses. Is this a joke? Are you messing with me? Do you not realize who I am? You guys are wasting my time and your time. Verse 4, "Let's get back to building my kingdom." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, what are you doing? You're taking people away from their work. Get back to your burdens. We're building a kingdom here. It's my kingdom. Stop wasting our time." The only solution to Pharaoh's chosen ignorance would be a direct personal encounter with the God of Israel. Something that would get his attention. Something that would expose his self-deception and his illusion. Something that would dethrone him. That's about to happen. In fact, chapters 7 through 12 are really going to walk us through the dethroning of this self-glory Pharaoh character. And we're going to see that in the next several weeks. But before we go to the second point, let me just say this. Well, I think what was true of Pharaoh physically is also very true of me and of you spiritually. That is, we don't take to dethroning well. It's kind of easy to just see Pharaoh as the bad guy and not learn anything from him. But honestly, self-sovereignty runs so deep in the fallen condition in each one of us that we are not easily dethroned. I mean, even those of us who believe in God, have trusted in Jesus to save us, and maybe even are showing some signs of maturity that the Spirit is growing us, we still struggle to enthrone ourselves. We love control, we love authority, we long for power, and in just about any given context, we can find ourselves climbing back up on the throne that we had originally yielded to Jesus. This is real. And it's a great reminder that we can choose ignorance and really kind of hamstring ourselves to living a beautiful life and a satisfying life when we exalt ourselves and just kind of put ourselves back on the throne. So just run with that a little bit in your own application. Here's the second point. This is the second characteristic of unbelief, and this is, we'll just call it open defiance. Who is the Lord to tell me what to do? This is, I'm still in verse 2. Why should I obey his voice? That's a really good line to meditate on. Pharaoh saying, why should I obey the voice of God? This just reminds me that so much of the Christian worldview and Christian way of life hinges on hearing and believing and obeying what? The voice of God. God speaks. God, because God has spoken, we now know who he is. And we can respond to him and walk with him and love him. And so just meditate on that line. You can hear in Pharaoh, you can hear the deep pride and open defiance in just about every word of verse 2. Why should I obey his voice? I don't know him. I will not let Israel go. Again, there is so much to learn here about unbelief. Unbelief is not just an intellectual problem. You would think that if you kind of listened today in this postmodern, humanistic, oh, so much given to science kind of world that we live in. You would think that unbelief is an intellectual problem, but it really is not just an intellectual problem. It's not that way for Pharaoh when he says, I don't know the Lord. This is not a cognitive issue for him. Like, as if maybe he just needs a good course on world religion. He needs to get out more. He needs to be more educated. If he knew the classical arguments for the existence of God, maybe. So if he knew the ontological argument, if he had met Saint Anselm from the medieval period, who loved to argue the ontological argument, like that there's no being that is greater than God. Because if you could think of a being who was greater than God, well, you just displaced that God, and now you have the new great being who is God. So any being that you could think of that would be the greatest of all possible beings, he would have to be truly God. Maybe Pharaoh just needs a good class on arguments for the existence of God. Maybe that's what he needs. I don't think that would get him there. Because unbelief is not primarily an intellectual problem. It's not primarily a philosophical problem. Unbelief is not primarily a scientific problem. I don't want to be misunderstood. I do think we need good answers to hard questions. We need to be critical thinkers. We were talking about that this week. Faith and science are not opposed to each other. We need to test the veracity of every truth claim, whether it's in a test tube or in a prayer meeting. But Pharaoh's problem was not exposure to the truth. He had been exposed to the reality of God long before Moses had shown up. Listen to this. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 1. Long before Moses and Aaron had shown up, I think we can put Pharaoh squarely in the center of this category that Paul is addressing in Romans 1. He says, "What can be known about God for all of mankind, every man and woman on the earth throughout all of history? What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them through his invisible attributes. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Ever since then. "So that every person is without excuse, for although they knew God," that is, they perceived of God, they were aware of God, "they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things," and maybe even blend those things together and make creatures who are gods like pharaohs in Egypt. So I don't think Pharaoh's problem is an intellectual problem. Did you hear Karen's testimony from last Sunday? If you weren't here, one of our members shared in a video testimony that one of her, the big struggle before she yielded herself to the Lord and really called out on Jesus to save her. Her big struggle was, and I quote, I had a deep resistance to authority," she said. Did you hear that last week? "I had a deep resistance to authority. I didn't want anyone to have authority over me. You're not the boss of me, including God," she said. That was a fresh word to hear it that way. To me, that was really just honest and so refreshing to hear her say, "I had this deep resistance to authority." Usually a resistance to good, godly authority, like parents, coaches, pastors, people you trust who have your best interest in mind. Usually a resistance to an earthly authority is a sign of an even deeper resistance to what? To a heavenly authority. And I think that's what Karen was putting her finger on last week. So what's Pharaoh's problem? Well, Pharaoh's problem is the same problem every single one of us have. Don't tell me you're the boss of me. I don't want anybody telling me what to do, including God. Now, so those of you who are still considering Christianity, maybe you're considering the faith this morning, just think about it like that. Think about that and ask that question. Why? Just ask yourself this honest question. Why am I so resistant to authorities in my life that have my best interest in mind? The third lesson from Pharaoh on unbelief is that this unbelief just produces a hatred toward other people. He's got a total disregard for the dignity of humanity, especially the Hebrews. He doesn't care about really anybody except those who can help him build his kingdom. So in verses 4 through 9, right, the king of Egypt says, hey, let's get these people back to work. You're slowing me down. Verse 5, and Pharaoh said again, the king said, behold, the people of the land are now many. So just walk with me through, I'm in chapter 5 again. Walk with me through verses 5 and following for a second. Look at the hatred that's building toward people, toward God's people especially. These people of the land are now many, right? And you're making them rest from their burdens. It's really interesting to me. They really are essentially a number to him. There are many of them. There are so many of these people, but he's not saying there are so many beautiful people who bear the image of God. We should value their dignity. No. There are lots of people, so we can make lots of widgets. And if we're not careful, we're going to have a production disaster, and my kingdom's going to start to weaken. So he says in verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the foremen, no longer give them straw. Let's punish them a little bit. Let's keep the demands and the quotas high, but they've got to go get the straw for themselves, produce the same number of bricks, and they're going to cry out and say, let us go sacrifice to our God. Let us go worship so we don't have to do this work. But don't let them do that, right? Put on more work. Just this is the way the world operates. He's just this hatred, this just pressure, this building his kingdom on the backs of dying slaves, expanding his kingdom, his power, his glory. And then there's a breakdown in middle management. That's in the next paragraph. Verses 10 through 14, just look at 10 through 14, there's a breakdown in middle management because the Hebrew taskmasters start beating and abusing, physically abusing, the foremen over Israel. So these are Hebrew foremen who are over Israel, and they start beating them and abusing them. And so the Hebrew foremen take their case directly to Pharaoh in verse 15. They go before Pharaoh and plead their case in 15 through 18. And on the way out of that meeting, guess who they pass? Moses and Aaron heading in. So in the lobby of the Pharaoh's palace, they pass each other. And they are not happy with Pharaoh. What have you done? I'm sorry, they're not happy with Moses and Aaron. What have you done? Look at this mess you've got us in. They said, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, what have you done? Why am I here? So the whole chapter, this is what I want you to see, the whole chapter is falling into unbelief, including Moses, including the people who thought they had hope at the end of chapter 4. The whole chapter is falling into unbelief. And as chapter 5 closes, we are really left in a place of unbelief. So let me ask you this morning, again, and just in different ways, where are you? Where are you in your trust and belief and yieldedness to God? Have you chosen to be there by rejecting God? Have you pushed God to the margins of your life? I just pause there and let you do it. Just, you know yourself way better than I do. So ask yourself this question: where am I with this unbelief in a very practical sense? Now, I'm not asking you if you're a believer or an unbeliever. You may have already trusted in Jesus to save you. You could still be struggling with a significant area of unbelief and disobedience. And you know what that area is. You might have not yet trusted in Christ. And I would definitely want to say to you, what is keeping you? Like Karen said last week, what is keeping you from believing and trusting in the one who has your best interest in mind. I follow Carter Johnson's Substack. It's a blog, essentially a blog. Barry and Karen Johnson's son, Carter, he grew up here, and he is a really thoughtful, godly disciple and studying to be an English professor. And so I follow him, and this was so good. He sent this out this week. During Easter, Carter says, during Easter, I noticed a line in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was being harangued by the chief priests and the scribes, and they asked him, if you're the Christ, tell us. And Jesus responds, if I tell you, you will not believe. And he's got that in bold. If I tell you, you will not believe. Although they ask, he says, they don't inquire. They're not really interested. They just kind of act interested, play religion. There's no honesty or openness, he says, in their question. Disbelief is assumed. And then he gives us an illustration from one of my favorite authors, Cormac McCarthy. And this is in Cormac McCarthy's Sunset Limited. He's got a scene there. And in the scene, you've got this unflinching atheist, Professor White, and a believer, Mr. Black. Professor White, Mr. Black. Unflinching atheist who's challenged by the believer. So the believer says to the professor, what would you do if Jesus was to speak to you? Why do you ask? Do you imagine that he might? No, but I don't know. Well, said the professor, I'm not virtuous enough. No, professor, it ain't nothing like that. You don't have to be virtuous. You just have to be quiet. I can't speak for the Lord, but the experience I've had leads me to believe that he will speak to anyone who will listen. You darn sure ain't got to be virtuous. I think sometimes it's really easy in the busyness of this life to stop listening. So if you are a believer today, I just want to invite you to listen again to the voice of God, who is speaking through his word, by his spirit, to his people. Listen, and then what? Obey. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, please hear this. Don't leave this place without hearing this. You darn sure don't have to be virtuous. You don't bring your virtue to Jesus and ask him to take it and sort of rearrange it a little bit. That's not the gospel. This room is full of people who have thrown themselves on the mercy of Jesus because we ran out of our own virtue. So, are you willing to listen to the gospel call to follow Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to submit yourself to Jesus, to yield yourself to Jesus? Listen, and then obey. You don't have to be virtuous. You just have to be quiet and willing to believe.